Before we look into God's Word this morning, I just want to highlight the prayer insert. I think most of you are aware of this, but Gene Metz in our church keeps track of some of the basic needs that we have. And if you ever have a prayer request that you want prayer for, you can call Gene if you know her, or you can call the church office and we'll relay the information to her. But this morning there's a number of things on the list, but I just want to highlight a few that probably many of you, if you've been praying through this, are already aware of. One is, Barry mentioned to me he would like prayer. He's looking for a new job, and it says at the top of the page that he got a new job, but that's not, he's looking for a new one, so you can be praying for that. We want to pray for Judy Raymond. She shared last week of her trip to Lebanon. She took off yesterday, so we want to be praying for her. And I'd like to mention Susan Grant. She's been having problems for a number of months, actually, with gallbladder and is planning to have surgery at some point. And we've been praying off and on for actually over a year, probably a couple years, for John Grayley, who faces tinnitus. And I don't know what that's like to always have ringing in your ears, but it must be difficult. And then I'd like us to pray for Kevin Smith, who's Kevin's usually sitting up here front, and he's in need of a kidney for a transplant. So there are people who are struggling, and there's obviously a bunch of other names on here, but I just wanted to highlight those because there are people that probably most of you know, and I think we can lift each other up in prayer. So let's bow together and commit these people to God. Father God, as we come before you, part of our worship is an acknowledgement of our weakness, our acknowledgement that so many things in life are beyond what we can do by our own strength. And as we think about these needs that we've highlighted today, and all the needs that are on this sheet, they are things that by our own strength we cannot make happen. We cannot bring about healing. We can't make a job come out of thin air. We can't keep people safe. All these things, we realize, are well within the scope of what you can do by your omnipotence. But Lord, we want to acknowledge our need of you. And I thank you, Lord. You tell us in your model prayer that you'll give us our daily bread. And Lord, I pray that you might provide the daily needs for Barry as he needs a new job. And I pray that he would see your ability to meet his need. And Father, I pray for Judy as she is in Lebanon now and adjusting to this new place where you've given her some opportunity to use her gifts and abilities. And Father, we pray this might be a great opportunity for her as she serves you there. I pray she would have encouragement and boldness and strength, and that she just have a real peace in that place. Father, I want to lift up John Grayley and his tinnitus. Father, it's an ongoing problem that, quite honestly, I've prayed for off and on, but it continues and my prayers falter. But we want to lift him up and ask that perhaps even this day you might give him relief from that. And likewise, Lord, for Kevin Smith, as he needs a new kidney. Lord, that's something that you could heal miraculously if you chose to do, but we know that you can also provide through the medical means of someone giving a kidney, and I pray that you would provide for him. So, Lord, I just bring you those needs. You're aware of all the other needs in our church, people who are struggling with health issues, financial issues, people who are wrestling on their jobs and their marriages and their families. Thank you that you know our needs before we even ask them. Thank you that you are sufficient to meet every need. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and I pray you would encourage us and challenge us and help us to look to you as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're somewhere near the halfway point in our reading through the Bible. And if If you've been tracking with us, you know that we've just started the book of Joshua. And if you haven't been tracking with us, this is another one of those times when you can get on board and start reading from this point on, as we just started in Joshua a couple days ago. And Joshua is one of those exciting books where lots of things are happening, and it's very interesting. But this last week, we also finished up the book of Deuteronomy. And I'd like to focus there this morning and focus on the Moses' words to us. Because really, when you think about it, we say a lot of things to one another. But the things that we say last are oftentimes the most memorable. Those last words that come out. And really, when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, what you are reading, in many ways, is the last words of Moses. Because, as we pointed out a couple weeks ago, the book of Deuteronomy is really a collection of Moses' final sermons. He preaches three or four sermons, depending on how you divide up the book. And they are his last word, his challenge to the people before he leaves them and they go into the promised land. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we come to the final last words of Moses. Now, when you think about last words, there are different ways and different things about last words that cause them to stand out. Some people, their last words stand out to us because of their audacity. There are those, like Caesar Augustus. His last words were, "I found Rome brick. I left it marble." Some words stand out because they are rather audacious. And some words stand out because they're just memorable. Like, for example, O. Henry, the playwright. It's kind of his last words reveal something of his soul. He says, "Turn up the lights. I don't want to go home in the dark." And I wonder with Emily Dickinson what she was thinking when and what she was seeing on her deathbed. As she said, "The fog is rising." Or Sir Walter Raleigh, "I have a long journey to take and must bid the company farewell." I don't know the circumstances of Adam Smith's death, but I found it interesting that he said, "I believe we should adjourn this meeting to another place." And then there was Robert E. Lee, the general, whose final words were rather striking. He said, "Strike this tent." And that was it. Now, there are words that stand out because they're audacious, words that stand out because they reveal something of a person's soul. There are words that stand out because, quite honestly, at least for me, they strike me as almost funny in a very somber time. John Barrymore, who was the actor of a century and a half ago, said this. On his last words, he said, "Die? I should say not, dear fellow. No Barrymore would allow such a conventional thing to happen to him." And then I found this rather humorous. I'm sure it probably wasn't intended to be humorous, but a fellow by the name of Dominique Boars, who was a French grammatist, his last words were, "I am about to," or "I am going to die." Either expression is used. I guess once a grammatist, always a grammatist. And Ramon Nevarez, his final words, he was a Spanish general under Isabella, and the priest giving him his last rites said, "Do you have anything to confess?" And Nevarez said, "Do you have anyone you want to forgive before you die?" And he said, "I do not have to forgive my enemies, for I've had them all shot." Lady Nancy Astor, she was in her deathbed, and she looked up, and she saw these people gathered around her. And so she asked, I guess it was her daughter, said, "Jackie, is it my birthday, or am I dying?" And I really like these words that are reported from Oscar Wilde. He says, "Either this wallpaper goes, or I do." Now, there are all kinds of things people say on their deathbeds, that just because of the timing, they stand out to us. I mean, there are those words from people that we've kind of put in our minds that stand out. Remember Nathan Hale, the patriot, the American spy, actually, of the American Revolution, as he was being hanged? Do you remember his words? "I regret that I have but one life to give to my country." And then, more recently, a patriot that we are aware of, a fellow by the name of Todd Beamer, his final words that we know of were, "Let's roll." Now, there are words that stand out in our minds because of when they were said, how they were said, but because they were the last words said, they're important. And this morning, I want to remind you of some of the very last words of Moses to the people of God. If you think about it, at this point in time, when Moses is preaching the book of Deuteronomy, preaching these sermons that are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, this was the end for Moses. He was going to die there on the outside of the promised land, on the border. This is the place that Moses had given his life to go to bring the people out of Egypt and to take them to this land. And so you can imagine that for Moses, this had to be a very bittersweet moment. The opportunity to challenge people as he was going to leave and die, and to leave the people with words that they could live by as they took on the land. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, let me just read the first 8 verses. He really begins these words by focusing them on the people, but he also challenges the new leader, Joshua, as well. "Then Moses," verse 1 of chapter 31, "went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old. I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord said to me, 'You shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I commanded to you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, "Be strong, Joshua, and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." So as Moses gave his final words, he is preparing the people to invade the land. He can't go in. He says, I cannot lead you. Now, he's 120 years old, so we might assume the reason he can't lead them is because he's too old to do it. Except at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, it says that when Moses was 120 years old, his eyes were not dimmed and his strength had not waned. He was still strong and vibrant somehow right up to the very end. So the reason he couldn't lead them wasn't because he didn't have the strength. It was because, like all these people, at a crucial moment, Moses had failed. We don't even fully understand exactly what Moses did, but somehow at Kadesh Barnea, when God told Moses what he was supposed to do, he didn't do it the way he was supposed to. And now Moses is resigned to the fact that he's staying and they're going. And he's going to challenge them. Now, you know, it had to be a very difficult moment for Moses. I mean, he knew these people. He'd been working with them. He had dealt with their rebellion, their sin, their failings. And yet, that was a whole generation before that had failed. And this new generation had promise. Although, if you've been reading through the Old Testament, you realize that they weren't necessarily doing a whole lot better than their forefathers had done. And Moses was turning it over to them. He had to relinquish his dreams and say, now it's your dream. Now you have to carry on. And if Moses had bittersweet feelings, you know how the people of God must have felt. I mean, as they're hearing from Moses, they're about to say farewell to this leader, the only leader really that they've ever had in 40 years. He tells them, I'm not going to lead you anymore. You're going into the land with a new leader. Now, Joshua had done some leading. He had fought some battles, but he had never been the leader. Moses was the one who had spoken face to face with God. He was the one that they had confidence in. So it's really not surprising that Moses says to them, be strong and courageous. Because they were heading into uncharted territory with an unproven leader. All they knew was that God had commanded them to take the land. And if they were going to be obedient, that's what they had to do. Now, if the people were nervous and uptight and afraid at this moment, you can imagine how Joshua must have felt. I mean, Joshua has been there with Moses. He's been there for 40 years. He was there 40 years before when they were at Kadesh Barnea, when only he and Caleb were the two who said, we can take this land. And everyone else said, are you kidding, Joshua? Have you seen the size of their cities, the size of them? We can't do this. Joshua had seen how that whole unbelieving generation had died off. And he'd seen how this new generation had also managed to grumble and complain. And he's wondering, is this going to be the same song, the second verse? It's no wonder that Moses says to the people and he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Because they were literally heading on a life or death mission. And the only thing they really had to depend on was their own strength and the promises of God. And their track record of their own strength speaks for itself. There wasn't a whole lot to hang on to there. So Moses challenges them. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Now, those are good words, good pep talk. But again, what we already know about these people from what we've seen as we've looked at their history is they've got a history of falling flat on their faces and failing before God. And yet, that's exactly what they were challenged to do. In the battles they were going to face, they were supposed to face them with courage. Now, I think Moses' message to those people would be pretty much what he would say to you and me. If he were to stand here, in fact, as I read through Deuteronomy, I like the book of Deuteronomy because Moses' pastor's heart comes out in this book. I mean, he gets frustrated with the people at times, but what pastor doesn't get frustrated with people at times? In these verses, you sense, you know, he really wants to encourage the people. They're about to face the battle of their lives, and he wants to challenge them to trust God in the midst of that. And I know, as your pastor, that you face battles. In fact, really, as we live our Christian lives, we need to realize that while we don't fight with swords and spears, and we don't try to take people out, we do fight against spiritual forces. The Apostle Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Every single day of your life, you and I face spiritual battles. And I know as your pastor, some of the battles that you're facing. I mean, there are in our church a number of you who are facing the battle of health. You know, the body doesn't work as well as it used to work. The things you counted on to kind of always get you through just aren't there right now. Some of you, a couple this week, have had children who've been in the hospital. I mean, who expects your child to be in the hospital? Now, we face these battles of health. And when you find yourself thinking, you know, I don't have the strength that I used to have. I can't have confidence in my own physical well-being. I not only am concerned for my family and for their health, but it's left me in a financial bind, as medical bills have a way of doing. You find that the health battle becomes a financial battle. And I know in our economy, a number of you are facing that financial battle. There's not enough work, or there's not a job, or the job you have isn't meeting the needs, or the bills just seem to pile up no matter what you have. And I know that probably more of you than I'm even aware of find that when you go to look at the mail in the morning, you just don't want to find another bill in the mail. Moses understood that. Now, he didn't understand bills, but he understood fear. He understood battles that we have to face. He knew that, and he said, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. And I think he'd say that to those of you who are fighting those health battles, those financial battles. You know, as a church, I think we face a spiritual battle. I mean, we're called, we have in the front of our bulletin, we are here to transform hearts and homes in Westchester and the world. And it sounds really good until you're on the job and there's somebody who works next to you and they need transforming. I mean, they're not easy to get along with. They don't agree with you. They think that you're a spiritual Neanderthal. And you find yourself put down, you find yourself feeling ostracized because of your faith. And yet we're called to make a difference in our county and in our community and in our world. I mean, if you've had the opportunity in the last few weeks to share your faith, you know how it is when those times come and the opportunity is there and you think, can I share my faith? Should I share my faith? And your knees are knocking and the moment comes. Moses would say, be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. This is your challenge, your opportunity. And all of us living here in Westchester County, we face that battle for holiness. I mean, we live in a world that is no friend of God's. The world system that surrounds us is a system of greed and selfishness. And granted, there are people who are exceptions to that rule, but that's the mold that we're being squeezed into every day. And in that environment, we're supposed to stand out as godly people, as holy people, as people who reflect godliness. You may find in your job where you work that you are pressured to do things that are not exactly ethical. And you know that if you don't do those things, you could lose your job. Those of you who are in school, high school, college, you know the pressures of conforming to the peer group, those around you. You don't do it, you're an oddball. You don't fit in. But Moses would say to you, I would say to you, be strong. Be courageous. Don't let your peers frighten you. Don't let your boss intimidate you. It's a battle. We face a spiritual battle. Just as the people of God in Moses' day were about to put their necks on the line and their lives on the line in hand-to-hand combat, we face spiritual combat every day in each of these areas. In fact, I would say to you that if you're thinking, what kind of spiritual battle am I facing? All you have to do is step back and just ask yourself, what is it that I know God really wants me to do? I mean, when was the last time you were pretty confident that you knew what God wanted you to do? Did you do it? Hopefully, but not always. See, the people of God in Moses' day, the issue for them wasn't, how do I find out God's will? How do I know what God wants for my life? That wasn't the problem that they faced. They had pretty direct instructions. There is the enemy. Go get him. Wipe him out. That's your land. And God says you can take it. And you know what? Most of us, on some level or another, really realize what God wants us to do. I mean, I don't pretend to say that you know all of God's plan mapped out for your life, but in those situations when you're in the newsstand and you have a chance to pick up that romance novel, and you think, should I do that or shouldn't I? I think you know. Not because of what the pastor says, but you know. When you're at the computer late at night and you have a chance to click on a site, a pornographic site, and you think, should I do this or should I not? There's not much of a question. It's not a question of what does God want. We know quite often, in certain circumstances at least, what God wants. You're facing those battles with finances. You think, I know God doesn't want me to worry about this. I know that, but you're finding those health issues are rather overwhelming, and you find yourself uptight and afraid and nervous. But you know what God would say. Be strong. Be courageous. But doesn't this just sound like a great pep talk? This is what you should do. You should do this. You ought to do that. Why? How in the world are we supposed to stand up to our peers? How are we supposed to do the moral thing when everything squeezes us to be immoral? How are we supposed to have hope when things seem so hopeless? How do we trust God when it seems like there's nothing to cling to? Well, Moses makes that very clear. Look at the second half of verse 6. I'll start with the first half. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you look back in this passage is built on the fact that you're not facing this battle alone. God sends you into the battle in your workplace. He sends you into the battle of a world that is not a friend of His. He sends you to be a light in a very dark place. And as He does, He says, I will go with you. Look at the second half of verse 3, or excuse me, the first half of verse 3. The Lord your God Himself will cross over ahead of you. And then in verse 4, and the Lord will do to them what He did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, which He destroyed. I mean, you're going to face a battle? God's going to face the battle. Verse 5, the Lord will deliver you and deliver them to you. That's the promise. You and I don't face this battle alone. We're not dealing with this in our own strength, with the dependency of our doctors or the dependency of our job. We are doing this in God's strength. And what he said to the people, he says to Joshua in verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. That's the promise that we are given. It was the promise that the people could take as they went into the land to face a life and death struggle against an enemy of people who had no interest in their taking this land. And this message is repeated again and again in the New Testament. It's repeated for us because we need to be reminded that we're not in this battle by ourselves. We don't have to live it in our own strength. I know that when you are overwhelmed with financial challenges, it is so hard not to worry. It's virtually impossible. Virtually. And yet, God is there. God has promised he's going to somehow meet your need. I don't know. I can't promise how that's going to happen. I don't know what kind of struggles it will involve. There were people in the time of Moses who went into battle and they died. And I don't understand exactly how God worked out his plan, but God was working out his plan and he's working out his plan in your life, in my life. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians, God is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with prayer and with petition, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is still near. That's still a word that we need today. Whether it's a health issue or a financial issue. You know, when it comes to finances, it's interesting. Over in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews challenges the people at the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. He says, we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And because we're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, in chapter 13, he gives a list of things that we should do. And among them, he says, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content. And I think he would add to that, and don't let yourself get caught up with worry. Because you know what he says? He quotes from Deuteronomy and from Joshua. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be there. I promise. I'll help you through this. Now, when you face those challenges, God says you don't do it alone. When you're facing those moral challenges, those ethical challenges, and you think, how can I but give in to this? My job is on the line. I have never really successfully been able to resist this temptation. How can I do it? Peter said that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through his divine power, he says. He's given us all that we need to be all that we need to be. Not by our willpower, not by our strength, but by what he has done. And when it comes to sharing our faith, I mean, those are those times that are really scary times. And yet, it's interesting that when Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out and to make disciples and to be evangelists to the whole world, you know that passage, Matthew 28. Remember how he ends that? And surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now, when we face those battles, whether they're health battles or financial battles or moral battles or battles to share our faith in a hostile environment, When God says, be strong, be courageous, those aren't just whistling in the dark. It's because God is with you. God fights for you. God will work in you and through you and empower you and enable you. And there are some things you'll never know what God can do until you dare to trust Him to let Him do it. It's probably much easier to preach than it is to live out. But just this week, I was talking to someone in our church, and they were saying, I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. And I didn't say it as strongly as I should have, but I thought, you know, this is your chance to see God work in this situation. And if you didn't have that situation, you might not have the opportunity to see God work. Be strong. Be courageous. For the Lord your God goes with you to fight for you, to empower you, to enable you to be victorious, to enable you to handle whatever the situation. In Napoleon's Battle of Waterloo, it was the Duke of Wellington who led the British forces. And of course, Napoleon was this world conqueror, and Wellington's forces, they knew what they were up against. And they were discouraged. They weren't sure that they could handle this battle that they were about to face. And Lord Wellington realized the condition of his troops. And so he went around and met with the men in huddles, and he said to them, how much do I count for? As he said that to each of the men, and they looked at their military leader, and they had confidence in him. They rallied. And they defeated Napoleon and gave him his Waterloo. So my question for each of us, not just you, but for me, in whatever situation, whatever the battle is that you find yourself facing, or that you find yourself facing this week, how much does God count for? I know my weakness. I know how unreliable I can be. You know your failings, just like the people of God in Moses' day knew. Man, we've got a bad track record here. We don't have much of a chance. That may be true. But how much does God count for? And I'm not just talking about as a leader. I mean, God isn't just up there as a figurehead to give us hope. His promise, as we look at those passages in the New Testament, He promises to work in you, to work through you, to empower you, to enable you, to deliver you. Those are all things that God promises if you dare to trust Him in the midst of your struggle. How much does God count for? I just want to close with these final words. Whatever you're facing, whether it's a challenge to share your faith with a next door neighbor, whether it's a challenge to be a light in a very dark work environment or school environment, or whether it's to trust God when there are bills piled up that you don't know how you're going to pay, or health issues you don't know how you're going to resolve. I just say to you what Moses said to each of us, to his people in his day. God's people have needed to be reminded of again and again and again. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't allow the circumstances in your life to overwhelm you. Because the Lord your God goes with you. He will fight for you. He will empower you. He will enable you to handle this situation. And surely, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray together. Lord, many of us find ourselves in hostile territory today. We discover that this world is no friend of yours and not much of a friend of ours. Life has not always been easy. Father, we find ourselves hearing these words and not feeling very courageous. And yet, Lord, there can be no courage unless there's fear. So, Lord, I pray You would take our apprehension, our worry, our concern, and leave it at Your feet. I pray that we would trust You to go before us, to empower us, to fight for us. Lord, I thank You for this reminder. I pray that these words would be words of hope and help and encouragement to us this week. In Jesus' name.